A wee while ago, I was out in a park. My wife was there and the children, some of them, and there was a few other people there, and there was a person not a lot far away who we knew. We'd known them for years and years, and we'd seen them in the distance, and they knew we were there, and they didn't come over. And eventually, one of the young women who was with us, she says, "Kern, maybe you should go and just speak to him and have a word." And so I decided to go over to this person and began to talk to them, and they talked away to me and talked about things in general and so on. We had a conversation for quite a while. But you see, I knew that things were different from how they used to be. This was a person who once their presence would have brought joy to you. It would have been contagious. They would have been encouragers, and they would have been those who would have motivated you in the work of the Lord. You see, something had happened. This person, and the deep persons, they have lost their song. They lost their song. And we noted in one of the prayer meetings here, and I think I mentioned it last week as well, it's so easy to lose your song. The thing that most of all takes your song away is sin. As a Christian, there's one of our elders who quoted it one time in a prayer meeting here. He said, "Lord, we can lose the song so easily." And I haven't forgotten that. And how true it is that we can lose the song so easily. And I talked to that person and sought to try to encourage him, but I didn't touch upon. I sensed that if I had gone there, the fact that the song was gone, that then the conversation could have changed, and I didn't want that. Didn't want any trouble whatsoever. But here is a psalm that is important for such a person, because some people call this Psalm 23 the Nightingale of Psalms. They said concerning it that it fills the night with song when every other song is hushed. Therefore, for a person who is losing their song or has lost their song, or indeed when we widen it out and say for all of us who are in danger of losing our song for whatever reason, number one, sin can take your sin away. Number two, in the vast majority of circumstances, it's other people who you allow to take your song away. It's what they do or what they don't do, or where they go or where they don't go. And we get caught up with this to such an extent that the song begins to go. Some people have referred to the psalm as the pearl of psalms. They say it's beautiful. When you look at the psalm through all its verses, it's pure, and in many ways, it is beyond price. Therefore, any look at Psalm 23 is beneficial to the Christian. Now, it speaks to us about the shepherd's relationship with the sheep. And as many here will be aware, the shepherd in the east doesn't drive the sheep. You will see, if you're around Ballycastle or somewhere, you will see the shepherd out and he'll be driving the sheep. Well, the shepherd in the east, they lead the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, he leads us. It's personal leading. It's always positive leading. And he leads us with parental love. And that is something which we're always on the outlook for. He not only leads us, but as our shepherd, he looks out for us. A good shepherd is always looking out for his sheep. And one of the things, one of the great dangers that can face sheep is the situation called cast sheep. When I was a young fella, I used to hear that when sheep went on their back, if they weren't restored up to their feet again, that even if no animal came to harm them or anything, they would eventually die. And I used to wonder at that. But why would they die lying on their back? And I used to think all kinds of things, like I sleep on my back and I don't die, all them things. And I used to think, what is wrong with these sheep? But I eventually found out, you see, a part of the sheep called the rumen, it fills with gas. And that rumen presses against the heart of the sheep. And the heart begins to struggle, and the blood flow becomes more sluggish. The body gets colder and colder and colder, and eventually the sheep will die. So now I know why the sheep need to be taken off their back. The good shepherd's looking out for what are called cast sheep. How do they get like that? Well, sheep, naturally, they look for a soft place to lie. And that reminds us of our relationship with the Lord too. Sometimes we are naturally bent towards having very little discipline. Or as individuals, we naturally tend to look for the easy path. I'm not being critical, I'm just being honest concerning myself even. or anyone here. We look for a soft place to lie. Another problem with the sheep was that whenever their wool got really long, it weighed them down, and they tended to lie down in the wrong place. In fact, in the Old Testament, priests were not allowed to wear wool when they went into where the presence of the Lord met with them, because the wool is representative of the old nature or the old man. And what does he do? Well, he's always rising up, and his plan is always to bring us down. So you can see here that the sheep and the shepherd have a very close relationship. He's looking out for the sheep that have lost their way, that have been weighed down. Maybe that's been your experience with something that is taking them down, or maybe the discipline has gone. But if you look there in verse 4, it says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those words are priceless to the Christian. Some people say, or teach, and how wrong it is, that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Jesus and be saved, and all your problems will be gone. That's a very, very great untruth. Because here's something for you, Christian. When you got saved, all of the Lord's enemies became yours. And they're still yours. And if you get saved today, unconverted person, and we trust you well, if you don't know the Lord, all the Lord's enemies will be yours, but the Lord will be with you. You will have his rod and his staff to comfort you. The word rod there means a scepter to rule. It is something, it was actually the shepherd's club. He used it to protect. He used it to clear the paths for the sheep. And the staff is something which was to be leaned upon, and something which was used to free the sheep from entanglements. So we have the Lord to lean upon. He frees us from entanglements by his grace. He is a scepter to rule. He protects us. He clears the path for us. And some of the most important words that you will see in the psalm are found in verse 4. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. The wild animals were there. The dangerous snakes were there. The dangerous situation for the sheep, if they fell on their back and were not recovered, were there. All of the pitfalls were there. The valley that is out somewhere in the east there, that is known as the valley of the shadow of death, a place where is very slippery underfoot, and footing is not sure. The Lord was there, the shepherd was there as well, as he led them to pastures new. So thou art with me made all of the difference to them. And folks, as we look back on nearly another year, being able to truly say, the Lord has been with me, makes all of the difference. However, it is to verse 5 that I want to draw your attention this morning for a while. I know that this psalm is very precious to God's people. It says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I've entitled this morning's message, based on Psalm 23, verse 5, Joy in a Joyless World. Joy in a Joyless World. I want you to notice some things. Notice first of all here the provision by the shepherd. Look what it says. It says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You notice the word table there. Well, the shepherd would very often go out away into the mountainside, and sometimes quite far from where the sheep were, and he would be looking for a place where the grass was suitable for the sheep to feed. Somewhere that in many respects was flourishing. He would want to find some grass that would help them and be good for them. And many of the shepherds in the east, they referred to this area, and maybe they still do, as a tableland of grass. My father-in-law, whenever he used to come to Yorkshire to see us, all he ever was interested in, oh, look at that vale of land. It's not a powerful vale of land over there. Farmers are like that. They call it the vale of land. Well, out there, they often referred to the area as a tableland of grass. You see, it was the shepherd who would know what was best for the sheep, and he would want to bring them to the best feeding ground. The shepherd wouldn't leave the sheep to themselves. It's just like the children. Sometimes your children are at the table and suddenly they're not feeling very well, and they're not hungry, and they don't want their spuds. And then whenever somebody else gets a biscuit, the ones that are not feeling very hungry would eat a packet if you let them. They can't be left to themselves. The mother will leave down on the table that this. You might get your biscuit at the end, but you have to eat the other things first of all. And the Lord, the good shepherd with his sheep, he always looks out for his people. He will want to provide that which is best for his people. Because when the shepherd would go out to this table land of grass, he would often bring with him his club or his rod, as it's referred to here. And this club would be used to chase away any beasts that there were. And one of the greatest concerns as he went to a table land of grass was the little snakes, vipers, who hid in the holes. A little viper called the horned viper used to live out there. It was only grew to maybe 18 inches long, but it was absolutely deadly and could spell destruction for the sheep. So the shepherd, he went out to find the best place for them and to deal with the weeds, the poisonous weeds, to deal with the beasts, to deal with the vipers. And all of this was because he wanted the best provision for his sheep. Now you and I have a table land, and you have it in your hand. It's God's word. And that is a place that God wants you and I to be feeding. And it says there that this table is prepared in the presence of their enemies. And you and I can take it as fact this morning that you have enemies. If you're Jesus Christ today, then all that is against him is against you. And there is that even in religious systems that would have something for you to feed upon that would not be for your good. There is that even in religious establishments that would be like the viper, and that which would be poisonous into the Christian. Of course, one of the greatest enemies that we face when it comes to feeding is the old self, or the old man, as we mentioned earlier on. Discipline is something which needs to continually be looked at. But the Lord calls his people to feed at the table land that he has provided. If you would turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 10, concerning the things of God here, it says, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." You can read the whole context if you look at verse 7, the hidden wisdom and so on. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world." And folks, remember this, the spirit of the world wants you to receive it. We've spoken about that before. The spirit of the age, it really is. And the cry is always to the Christian, conform. Conform to the ways of the world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you look there in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man," that is man without Christ, man in his unregenerate state, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." And therefore, when you look at this passage and these verses, you and I are to ask God to help us to have perception when we read his word. One of the simplest and best ways to do that is, before you read your Bible, is to say, "Lord, speak to me through the word today. Have a word for me. Help me to understand what will be beneficial for me today." We need guidance and perception regarding God's word. We need guidance in the practice of God's word. For remember this, I mentioned some enemies to you. One of them are spiritual wickedness in high places, and even religious leaders who will feed you a diet of poison and nice words, some very fancy sentences, but no gospel truth and no word of God for you as far as they're concerned. And there's also the old self. And we must remember today that these enemies work overtime to prevent the Christian getting to his word. I think we've entered into a time when there seems to be so much that will take us away from his word. It'd be good for us even now, all of us, to ask yourselves the question, that I read God's word, even a few verses, every day during the week. Did I do that every day? Or was there always something that was turning up? Was there always something that took me away from the tableland? Well, if you look there, what it says again in the Psalm 23 in the verse 5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Do you see the word "preparest" in verse 5? That word is very often used in the Bible to describe something in military terms. When it's referring to something in a military sense, it is used to describe, the thought here is of being fully equipped, as a soldier would need to be, of being ready in every way for battle. In fact, this word "preparest" is translated "set the battle in array" in 1 Samuel 17. The words are translated in that way there. And the reference to us is this, that while there is that which would feed us a diet which would not be good for us, we're able to be equipped. And we're able to be ready for battle. And we're able to set the battle in array. And we're able to continue to feed at the table land. We can be equipped with all that we need. We've referred to it many a time. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And it would be wrong for the Christian to think that he's not going to be opposed, even in the simple giving to God's word. And don't let the fact of the ultimate destruction of the devil fool you into underestimating his power and ability. Remember this, Christian. Satan is constantly on the move against you. He's constantly on the move against you, and we need to get to the table. If you don't get to the table and eat physically, you don't belong until you're hungry. And you begin to lose out in various ways, your concentration span, your sharpness in whatever you're doing, and so on. You begin to lose out, and after a period of time, of course, there are very many more serious effects. Well, if you neglect the table land, and we don't come to that which the Lord has provided for us, then we're going to lose out. There was a story one time that in the war, Field Marshal Montgomery, he had gained a victory over Rommel. And it was largely due, it said, not to the fact that Montgomery was completely outstanding as a strategist in war, but it was due to the fact that Montgomery did a painstaking study of Rommel's character. He studied all his characteristics. He even studied his temperament, it is said. It is said that he studied his ordinary habits. And he studied the tactics that he'd used before. And due to the study of all of these things, Montgomery was able to take advantage of Rommel's weakness. Here's a startling thought. The devil studies you. Your character. Your temperament. He knows what will get you going. Your habits, even in ordinary things of life. The tactics that you used before when you fell down. He studies all of these things and he seeks to get advantage of you by attacking your weakness. That reminds me of the viper. Something that the shepherd would go out to look for on the table land to make sure that the sheep were safe. Well, it says over there in Matthew 12, I'll read it for you. Matthew 12 and verse 34, it says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But if that which being spoken is not good, then it will not be good for those who listen to it." What does the Lord say? He says, "O generation of vipers, you which are spewing out your poison." But it also says in chapter 23, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, in the verse 33, says there, "Ye serpents, O generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" The Lord is not well pleased with vipers. But Christian, you and I have that responsibility to be not ignorant of the devil's devices. You know, things are tightening up in Christianity. We've said that before. It was in a newspaper not that long ago that a Christian hostel some years ago in King's Lynn in Norfolk was in danger of closing because they had been used to saying grace at the meals there, and there were Bibles sitting around. And this is what it said that the trustees and management advised that they need to have realistic policies on alcohol and drugs. They were referring to the clientele that they had, and they said that prayers and grace may not be appropriate given the background of the service users. And what you have pictured there is just a picture of what's happening in wider society. More and more Christianity being pushed to one side. If you read with me there in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says in the verse 19, this is concerning the Word of God. Every person here will know that we place a great emphasis on the boys and girls in this church, and we'll continue to do that. The children's meeting in the Bible, and the Sunday school as well, and teaching them the Word. It says there in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 11, concerning the children and the Word, it says, and ye shall teach them your children. That's teaching to your posterity. We must teach the children. God has given us that privilege and responsibility. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, that, in my opinion, refers to speaking about the Lord in the house. You know, it's not just something for church. It says, and when thou walkest by the way out among the public, and when thou layest down, and when thou risest up. That's interesting, because it seems here in this verse that there's not a time when the Word of God should not be to the forefront. Of course, children need other things. And of course, you don't just ram Christianity down their throat at every opportunity. But the word's central, and they know it. The Word is to be central, and they know it. Why do you do that, Christian? Because you want the boys and girls to feed upon the right thing. You want them to feed upon the table land of God's Word. And when you look at this word, at this verse, and you consider that we live in a world that is, generally speaking, without real joy, you can have joy. The boys and girls can have joy in a world that's joyous. For it says here, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Where you are in the world, you can have the joy that God can bring if you feed at the table land that he has provided. But notice not only here the provision of the shepherd, notice the tender care of the shepherd. For it says here, and thou anointest my head with oil. At night time, when the shepherd would bring the sheep back to the fold, very often, and again, possibly they still do this in the East, he would check the sheep for wounds. And in those days, oil was poured over the sheep, poured over the wound to heal the wound and to stop infection. And as you and I know, that oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the oil here represents the mind. That's what the reference is to. You know, it says, I anointest my head with oil. The thought here is of the Holy Spirit garrisoning your mind. Garrisoning your mind. You can read about that in the book of Philippians as well. Having your mind garrisoned about with truth. And the picture here is of the Lord coming to one who perhaps has been wounded. You've been wounded. You've been knocked down. You've been sat back. Somebody has reacted in a way that wasn't helpful, and it hasn't helped you in any way whatsoever. Rather, it has hindered you. Well, the Lord knows all about that. And as you look at the verse here, you see it says, thou anointest my head with oil. This is for you personally. Maybe during the last week someone said something and it knocked the heart out of you. Or someone said something or did something, and it's taken away your enthusiasm for the things of God. And the truth of the matter today is, you're wounded. You're wounded. You have something which needs to be dealt with. Well, Christian, it would be right for us this morning to emphasize the point that God cares for you. The shepherd cares for you. And he knows about your wounds. He knows how they were caused. He knows the effect that they have upon you. The shepherd also anointed the head of the sheep to protect them. Therefore, that speaks of joy as well. If you look there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it says there in verse 9, concerning the Lord, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Bible speaks to you and I, Christian, of joy in the Holy Ghost. And when you consider some of the things that I mentioned this morning, poison for the sheep, the wounds, these are all things which because of our natural weakness, can take away our joy. And one day the Christian can be enjoying the meetings and enjoying the Lord, and then someone says something which is antagonistic or perhaps worse than that. You can't stop thinking about it. And it begins to affect your own personal walk with God and your devotional time. And it gets to the point where you feel and you understand that this wound is having a real effect upon you. The joy's not there. The song has gone. And that's it. The song has gone. I mentioned to you a man earlier on, and he can say his wife as well. Perhaps things were said. Perhaps something was done. Maybe it was blown out of all proportion. I don't know for sure. I've a good idea. But the song had gone. And the wounds were there. And sometimes when I think about that person, I think, well, the Lord cares about that wound. And the Lord is able to come along to us, just as a shepherd would come along here and pour the oil over the head of the sheep. He's able to come and heal the wound. And he's able to come and protect your mind from that which would annoy you. See, as we've emphasized here before in the church, your thoughts are the seeds of your deeds. Something's planted in your mind, you start thinking, and then there's an outworking of that thought. It's an inaction, or perhaps even an inaction. Some act on our part, it begins to affect our whole life. If you look over there in 2 Corinthians, I read it for you again because of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Apostle is trying to encourage the church there. He says, if you note at the beginning of chapter 10, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He wants them to understand. He's not lecturing to them. He's trying to help them. He's trying to help them here. But look what it says in verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And folks, that does not naturally happen. We need the Lord to move in our hearts and our lives and on our behalf in order for that to happen. If you look there with me, please, in Philippians, I mentioned this earlier on. Book of Philippians. If you look at this chapter 2 and begin there at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." You will be greatly helped through reading the words of the rest of that chapter. And if you turn to chapter 4, then in fact, Philippians is only 4 chapters. You do well to read it in one setting. At the end of the chapter, the book in the chapter 4, it's about the peace of God. Look what it says there in verse 6. "Be careful." The word "careful" means over anxious. Who doesn't be over anxious? "Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep." The word "keep" there literally is the word "garrison." "Shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And if you and I look to the Lord, God the Holy Spirit can garrison our minds. And when the wounds would come, doesn't mean that your joy is going to go. People are imperfect. And yet we let what they say and how they behave, well, let it affect us so much. And unfortunately, very often, this affects your own walk with God. Remember, to you personally, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a tender care. He has a tender care for you. He knows about the wounds. He knows about the dangers. He knows about all the temptations. But notice here as well, and with this as our final point, back to Psalm 23, it says, "My cup runneth over." We see here great comfort from the shepherd. After a day on the hill, the sheep were brought to a place where they didn't simply lick the water, but rather on a container that was often full, they plunged in, and that which was already full flowed over. It flowed over. And if you think of that, and look with me, please, in John chapter 7. This is the final reference we're going to turn you to this morning. John's Gospel chapter 7. says in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The thought here is of overflowing. And of course it's referring to a contagious Christianity. Something which affects other people. When you see a Christian that is overflowing with the joy of the Lord, people cannot help but be affected by it. If you've lost your song, not be affecting anybody. The overflowing will not be there. I remember one time going to see a wee woman. She must have been nearly 100 when she passed away, way down in Yorkshire. And speaking to her, she wanted to talk about was revival and the great revivals of during Wesley's time and the time of the Whitfields and so on, and the need for revival and all of these things. And she had a really, really big magnifying glass thing that she looked through, so that she could read her Bible every day. And I have to say that I left her presence saying to myself, there's someone, and their cup was overflowing. They weren't just taking a wee lick, as it were, but their cup was overflowing. And I trust today that the Lord will help you to be in that position. Your cup will be overflowing. We live in a joyous world. Nothing but wars and rumours of wars. Even the young people are saying to us, you know, there seems to be nothing but wars here and wars there, and a cessation of violence for a while there, and then it's all started again, and you hear of one act of inhumanity after the other. And when you look out upon it all, you can very easily find yourself feeling like an empty vessel. Feeling like someone who's insignificant and is able to do nothing to change it. But the Lord has given you, Christian, the greatest message of all. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We have the privilege of preaching it to men and women. Many have the privilege of speaking it out to the boys and girls. But it's good to be able to preach and to speak with the joy of the Lord in your heart. You can know this joy in a joyless world. A joy that only the Christian has. I trust today as you continue to serve Him that you will continue to drink deeply at that which He has provided. You have to say today as well to the unconverted, as we approach the end of another year, you're still out in the mountains, wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care. Know nothing of His grace. His eye is upon you because He's a seeking Saviour. But you know nothing of His grace. Certainly know nothing of His saving grace. And today He calls you. He stands with outstretched arms and seeks to have you come to Himself. Thinking of a man just now, and whenever we left school, we used to go occasionally to discos and so on together, and ran about with him in various places for a few years, and then we parted ways, and I got saved, and he didn't. And speaking to him, even in recent times, fairly recent times, how things have changed with him. There were those times when he used to consider the things of salvation. Him and I had both a friend who was a Christian, and this friend would have been working with this man. Unfortunately, he died a few years ago, 10 years ago now. He passed away very young. But this other man knows the gospel. And you know something? He's pushed it all to one side. And he's grasping out at what the world offers, and he's trying and trying and trying to get joy and contentment. You'll not find it outside of Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord today, come to know Him. Come to know this joy that you can have in a joyless world. And I trust that the Lord will give you the saving grace today, that you will come and put your faith and trust in Him. And I trust for every believer that the joy of the Lord will be your portion continually. Turning to 413 as we close.